And as we look at verse 18, let's see. I tell you what, let's just go straight to verse 24. Let's go straight to 24. We got a lot to cover. So I'm going to read verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord." Father, we pray you had a blessing to the reading, hearing, and the preaching, the receiving of your most holy word. We do pray an anointing of healing upon every person that's here, including my little pumpkin Annalise, Father God. Touch her body, heal her, Lord God, and we just pray for healing and that you would just control this service from beginning to end. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Well, saints of God, we've been in 2 Samuel, and David is king, as you remember. David sins with Bathsheba. He commits adultery. She conceives and has a child. David concocts an idea to hide the child. He brings Uriah into town. Uriah won't go home to lay with his wife. David says, "I'm going to have to kill him." He issues out a death warrant to Joab for Uriah. It works, and Uriah is killed. It seemed like David got away with it. He marries, as though it were Bathsheba. He thought that he was home free, and the Lord woke up a prophet. Amen. And the secret things, they belong to the Lord. The Lord sees everything. Amen. And so God sends Nathan to David, and he tells David a parable about a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man takes the poor man's lamb, and David is infuriated. He says, "Who is he? He's going to pay fourfold. I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to take his life." Nathan looks him square in the eyes and says, "Thou art the man." And David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." He instantly confesses and repents of his actions. And God tells David through the prophet Nathan, "I have forgiven thee. I've put away thy sin. Howbeit, there's going to be some consequences. There's going to be some things that's going to happen as a result," amen, "of your actions." Well, one of the results was the Lord struck the child, amen, with sickness. If you remember, David besought the Lord on behalf of the child. David fasted, amen. He lay all night, God, in wakings upon the earth, refraining himself from creature comforts. David was pressing in. But even after all of that, the fasting, the praying, the weeping, the laying up all night, God still told David no, and the child died. The elders in David's house did not understand. David was crushed when the child was sick. But after the child died, David, amen, washed his face, changed his garments, went to the house of the Lord, and he worshiped, amen. And they were dumbfounded. They say, "What in the world are you doing?" So last time we covered David's explanation of what was going on. David told him, while the child was alive, "That's when I was praying. That's when I was fasting. That's when I was beseeching heaven," hallelujah, "to move on behalf of earth." And we just told you a lot of times, a lot of folk are praying too late. They fasting too late. They're not praying and fasting while the child still liveth, amen. While the child's still home, amen. While the child is still not incarcerated, amen. And that's the time when we pray, when the child is yet alive. And David said, "Wherefore should I fast? The child is dead now." And David taught us a spiritual principle that we can't pray for the dead. Our prayers are only for this side of heaven, for this realm, for this dimension. Amen. David said, "Why should I fast? The child is gone now." And we just talked about all the different denominations that's fasting and praying and burning candles and having masses for people that's already long gone. It's not biblical, friends. We pray for them now. We love them now. We witness to them now. Amen. While they're still alive. Because after they close their eyes, it's far too late. David told us, and lastly, he said, "I shall go to him." And this told us, amen, that there is an afterlife, number one. But also it gave us a spiritual principle whereby children that die before a certain age, amen, are going to be going to glory with us. Because David knew where he was going. David said, "I'm going to go to him." And he wasn't talking to the grave. I'm not going to go to the grave with him. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to see him again. I'm going to run with him and shake hands with him and in heaven play football with him and all the things I couldn't do with him on earth because he died too young. I'm going to be able to do that in glory with him. And it was a good word for us. A good word for those who had lost children along the way. Those who had miscarriages, amen. It might have been a miscarriage on this side, but it wasn't a miscarriage on the other side. We're going to see our children again, amen. And so that's what we talked about last week. And tonight I want to pick up right where we left off in verse 24. And we want to entitle this message, we'll entitle this message, Jedidiah. Somebody say that with me, Jedidiah. That's right, that's a beautiful name. A beautiful word, beautiful Hebrew word, amen. We will have 3 points, amen. Number one, David comforted his wife. Number two, his wife. Number three, she bare a son. So number one, David comforted. Number two, his wife. And three, she bare a son. So let's begin, saints. Let's talk about our first point of the evening, David comforted. And we get it straight out of 2 Samuel 12:24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Bathsheba had been through a lot, y'all. She was partly to blame for what she was going through, but that doesn't change the pain that she was going through. Anybody hear me up in here? The traumatic experience that she was being forced to walk through. She had committed adultery, and with that comes conviction, guilt, grief, condemnation. Because of her adultery, her husband was murdered. A good man, a faithful man to his wife and to his nation. Could you imagine her living with that? That it was partly her fault that her husband was murdered. She was going through a lot. As we study, we know that Bathsheba wanted a child for a long time. She hadn't had children. She finally gets the opportunity to break through of having a child. And the first child that she has, amen, lives to about the age of 2. And then the child is smitten with sickness and the child dies. I don't know if you're feeling me up in here, if you're hearing me. Bathsheba was going through. You see? It is here that the Bible says David comforted his wife, Bathsheba. You see, David had been through the same pain, y'all. The same guilt. He was part of the same surrounding facts. He was part of the murder. He was part of the adultery. He was part of the judgment of God taking away their son. It wasn't just her son. It was his son too. He had been through the same thing. But David went through. He got through. David got to a place, amen, where he turned the corner, made his amends with God, repented before a holy God, confessed to God, understood the sovereignty of God, and accepted that, and David was back in the house of the Lord. Anybody hear me up in here? Anybody hear me up in here? Hallelujah. That light feeling me because it's turning all kind of colors. Amen. Brothers, can y'all, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Glory to God. And so Bathsheba is not where David is yet. She's hurting. So David comes in and he comforts her. That word comfort in the Hebrew means to console, to have compassion, to suffer with. It means to ultimately ease the pain that somebody else is going through. You see, David, amen, he is able to comfort her. David is able to comfort her effectively because he went through the same type of pain. All right? David's pain became his pulpit so that he could preach a message to comfort his wife. Anybody hear me up in here? I wonder who has a pulpit of pain tonight. Anybody ever been through some pain in here? Anybody been through some pain? All right? All right? What you need to know is that your pain is your pulpit. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Your mess is your ministry. Your calamity is your counseling degree and certificate. And come on, somebody. When we go through pain, when we go through affliction, our affliction usually brings with it an anointing. Some of y'all don't know that. Some of y'all don't know that. You think you ain't got no anointing, but the devil is a liar. Your affliction is your anointing, because some folk ain't been through what you went through. Some folk ain't stayed up crying like you stayed up crying. Some folk ain't been abused and used and mistreated. Some folk ain't been lonely like you've been lonely. Some folk ain't been through rejection like you've been through rejection. Some folk ain't been through sickness like you've been through sickness. In your affliction is your anointing. Hey, God have mercy. Woo! My God, my God, my God. Mike just unplugged the light. Boy, you a blessing, Mike. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Yeah. You see, when we go through pain, we don't go through it just for ourselves. We go through it also for others. A lot of the times, people who go through stuff can help those going through similar things. And they can help like nobody else. You see, I can minister to somebody who lost a spouse, right? And I can provide the different scriptures about grief and go through the counseling and stuff like that. But I'm limited in my ability to counsel. And it don't mean it ain't going to work, because the word of God, there's power in that. And I can pray. But I'm telling you that there's somebody that's going to have a stronger anointing than me in that area. Amen. Because I never lost a spouse. You with me so far? We talked about having a knowledge and then having a revelation on Sunday. Hey, God. You see, I might come with a revelation of the scriptures on how to deal with losing a spouse or losing a child or losing a mother or a father. You see, but another person who has walked that road before, it's not just knowledge. It's actually revelation. They didn't just hear the scripture and hand it off. No, they had to walk with the scripture through the thing. You see, a lot of y'all wasting your pain. A lot of y'all not even operating in your anointing. You up here looking at my anointing, wanting my anointing. God said, I done gave you anointing, and you ain't even faithful in your anointing. Oh, God, have mercy. Listen to me good. Listen to me, God. I don't know who I'm talking to. You see? But there's some people here that can minister. David comforted his wife because he went through some things. What you going through? What you been through? You know what I'm saying? What is it? Is it abuse when you was a child? Is it abuse when you was an adult? Is it lack and poverty? Is it failure? Is it rejection? Is it a criminal record where you done been locked up before? You see, you can minister to those locked up like nobody else, because you done been behind the cage. You done been abandoned before. Come home and the fella gone. Come home, the wife don't want to be married no more. You done been through that divorce. A lot of churches running divorcees off. Don't want them in the church. Don't want them to take communion. Don't want them. That's false religion. Since when God ever ran somebody off because they got problems? Since when did that happen? No. He said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. And the reason is because after you done been through some things, you can minister. You anointed now. You know what it's like to lose a spouse and be divorced and be abandoned and be rejected. And just when somebody on the brink and almost about to let go, almost about to take the pills or pull the trigger, you can come in with an anointing. With an anointing to destroy the yokes. David comforted his wife. I don't know who I'm talking to. You know what it's like to be in a troublesome marriage. You think that's just for you? You know what it's like to have an unsaved spouse. You know what it's like. Hey, God. And when you know what it's like, God wants to bring an anointing, hey, God, through your affliction. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Amen. Oh, goodness. Listen to me. In Romans 8:28, we always see that scripture. You see? And we apply that scripture just to us. We individualize that scripture. But I want to pull back the veil and let you look at this scripture another way tonight. Because this scripture is not just about you. The scripture says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that what? That love God. Now we take that and say, well, my problems work for my good. But that scripture just don't say it. Oh, God, that scripture just don't say that. That scripture say that all those things that's working in your life just don't work together for your good. But it worked for the good of all them that love God. What I'm trying to say is you could be going through pain and affliction to get an anointing, to get a ministry, to get some counsel, to show another one of God's children the way out of a place they can't see to get out by themselves. And you look back and you say, God, you worked that for good. You worked that for good. Come on, give God some glory in this house. Hallelujah. I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I absolutely love it. Amen. The first time I heard it, I was in the church, amen, on the south side, the open door, and my old pastor, Pastor Sam, was preaching on this particular scripture, and I never forgot it, amen. And this scripture is so comforting. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do they call him? The Father of mercies. But not only that, here's another name, the God of all comfort. Have you ever heard of him being the God of all? Have you ever went to him, oh God of all comfort? Have you ever been in a tough spot, amen, and needed a name to call on God? Amen. Why don't you call him that sometimes? God, I'm in a bind. I need the God of all comfort right here. What does that mean, the God of all comfort? That means that every single thing we go through, God has comfort tailor-made for us to get us through it. He's not the God of some comfort. He's the God of all comfort. It don't matter what the situation is, the problem is, God has a comfort that'll fit you so you could get through it. Anybody hear me up in here? He's the God of all comfort. But look at verse 4. It says, who comforts us in what? In all our tribulation. There's not anything that you go through that God will not comfort you through it. Now, sometimes we don't see him. Sometimes we don't hear him. Sometimes we don't feel him. But it's in those times we don't hear him, see him, or feel him that he actually carrying us like those footsteps. I'm here, baby. I got you. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. He is there. He is there. The reason we know he's there because you're still here tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. He got you through. All right? And we don't always know why we're going through, but when we look back, can't we tell? Can't we tell when we look in the mirror? Oh, there you was. Oh, I see you now. Oh, God, who comforts us in all our tribulations. But here it is. Here it is. Here's the crux of the matter. Here's the reason why he comforts us. Here's the reason why he's the God of all comfort. He comforts us, the Bible says. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Woo! He comforts you so that you will be able to take that same comfort and comfort others. That's what we see David doing. David just didn't go through and allow God to bring him through and get to the other side and forget his loved ones back there and forget his people back there. No, 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 no. David said, God, you comfort me. I'm going to take that equipment and go back in there and get some other folk in the same affliction. Now, listen to me good. I say that you anointed. But don't think that you anointed to give every kind of counsel. No. Don't get proud. You anointed in your particular affliction. You with me so far? Because some of y'all are going to get proud and start talking about things you know not of. You understand what I'm saying? But in your particular affliction, hey, God, you are degreed. You're certified. You know what I'm saying? Can't nobody do it like you, baby. You know? And that's God's plan in the whole matter. He says he comforts us, hallelujah, that we might be able to comfort others. Now listen, let me give you three things right quick and then we're going to move on. You say, Pastor, I understand my mess, amen, has made me a ministry. And my affliction has given me an anointing. How can I operate in it? How can I begin to comfort people? I want to tell you, if the church would just activate in this area, if we would just activate in this area, do you know how strong of a church we would be? You understand what I'm saying? You see, the body is supposed to take care of itself, just like the human body. The Bible says every joint supplying the knee. You with me so far? When the foot hurt, the hand reached down there and rub it. You hear me now? You hear me? A lot of times we just waiting on a select group of people in church to do ministry. They waiting on pastor to do all the work. They waiting on first lady to do all the work. They waiting on the ministry heads or to do all of the work. Let me tell you something. My job is not to do all the work. No. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's my job. Now, I'm trying to tell you, you got a ministry tonight. You got a ministry. You're anointed. And you can help some people that nobody else on the planet can help because you done been through some things that nobody else on the planet has been through exactly like you. Pastor, how do I do it? Well, A, you're going to have to learn how to open up. You're going to have to learn how to open up. A lot of the times when we go through pain, amen, we do the opposite. We close up. We close up. We close up. And part of it is because of the Sardis church age we in. The bad doctrine. All right? Let me explain something to you. In the current church we in, amen, it is unchristian to go through problems. Christians don't like to admit when they have trouble, when they have pain, when they're doing bad. They don't even like to admit when they're sick. They lie when they're in the hospital. You've just been in that 5 days while I was visiting and said, you ain't visiting nobody. You see, because we have this false doctrine, this false concept of God, that when we go through problems or pain somehow, God is not with us. God is displeased with us. We acting like Job's friends. Hey, God, you with me so far? Sometimes you can go through things and the wrong might be you. Just be the sovereignty of God. But we in this age where we want to lie about our pain, lie about our problems, lie about our procedures. Well, listen. If you don't embrace your affliction, open up about it. Let somebody know that you're going through some things. We never going to know what you're equipped for. You with me so far? You know what I'm saying? Because when you open up, we all know, yeah, she been through that. And she not only in it, she been through it. You in it, I can call her and she can help you out of it. But if you don't open up. If you don't open up, we can't help one another. But we embarrass y'all. We Christian, but we still human, yeah, y'all. We still go through, yeah, y'all. But it's not the fact we go through. We make it through. Hey. But we too shame. We got to open up, y'all. It's bad theology. You see, when you take it back to the Bible, Paul bragged on his infirmities. Paul boasted. Paul said, you want to know if I'm a real apostle? Let me tell you what I done been through. You want to know if I'm anointed? Let me tell you what I done been through. You know what I'm saying? And we ain't got to go through it all, but I'm going to tell you, Paul said, I've been in prison. He admitting that in the scripture, I've been through labors and stripes. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten, once I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, a night and a day, I've been on the deep in journeys often, perils of water, perils of robber, perils of my own country, perils of heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. You think Paul is trying to hide his struggle? The struggle is real. But the struggle, the affliction brings the anointing. You open up about it. You see, when you hide what God then put you through, you steal God's glory. We overcome by the word of our testimony. And God never made you go through all of this and made you a story of victory and overcoming, of healing, of deliverance, of reconciliation and redemption. He didn't do all of that for you to lie about you've been through nothing. He did that so you can testify to exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So we got to open up. We got to open up. What's next, Pastor? How do I translate this affliction into an anointed ministry? We got to, be an illustration of comfort. What you mean by that, Pastor? Well, amen. After you open up and let people know what God brought you through, amen. Show them, amen, hallelujah, that you made it over. Be a picture of comfort. And over time, every time they see you, hey, God, they're going to see you still singing and still dancing and still praising and still clapping. And they know what you're going through. They know what your husband doing. They know what your children doing. They know that you done lost a spouse. But guess where they're going to find me? They're going to find me in the house of the Lord. They're going to find me worshiping God. They're going to find me, hey, God, praising his holy name. You be a picture, an illustration of comfort, because when people see you, hey, God, they say, if she can make it through, I can make it through. If he can make it through, I can make it through. And just the sight of you, just the sight of you can encourage another brother, can comfort another brother. You not only be an illustration of comfort, you be an instrument of comfort. You open up, you let people know, and you may not want to tell everybody because some people mess it, but you let people know what you done been through, amen, with the discernment and the wisdom of God. You come to church, you don't stop coming to church. You still worship, hey, God, being a picture, an illustration of comfort. And then you be ready to be used. You be an instrument of comfort. All right? What does this mean, Pastor? Well, you begin to open your eyes. You take your eyes off of yourself. When we go through pain, we turn introvert. We begin to look only at ourselves. My pain, my hurt, my loss. No. We let God bring us out of that. And then we take our eyes off ourselves. We look first to him. Look to the hills from which cometh our help. And then after we look to him, we begin to look amongst our brothers and sisters. And we look for the afflicted. We know that we have an affliction. We know that we have an anointing because of that affliction. There is somebody that needs your anointing in this place. You got to open your eyes. You got to open your eyes. Listen, I could think of some people now. Amen. Who done lost spouses just recently. And some of y'all been through that. And there's some greatly hindered by it. Can't seem to get over. Oh, somebody needs you. There's some of y'all been through struggle. Been through poverty. Been homeless, had nothing. But you come out clean and God done brought you up. Hey, God. And you're sitting in that big house. You just left there and you're like, oh, how blessed I am. Yeah, you blessed. But you got an anointing to be able to speak to those who's still in the ashes, amen. Who's still broken, amen. Who's still mourning, amen. But you got to open your eyes and look and say, God, I'm ready to be an instrument of comfort. David was ready for that. You got to look out. Stop worrying about yourself. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of the times in counseling, hey, God, helping somebody else usually helps. Woo! Helps you. Anybody hear me up? Oh, God, have mercy. Hey, God, you got to be an instrument of comfort. Hallelujah. Saints, listen, we can't spend another second on this first point. Hallelujah. David says, the Bible said, David comforted his wife. And my prayer is that, Lord, hallelujah, you would recognize all the things you've been through in life and find a ministry in that mess and see that you're anointed. And began to minister to the people of God. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Second point, his wife. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 12:24, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. I love the way the Bible says his wife. And I couldn't get over that, Deacon Cordell. I couldn't get over that. Miss Ronica, he comforted his wife. You see, now she is David's wife. You see? Like they used to say, we's married now. You know what I'm saying? All right? Now, I'm going to tell you, they married now. But as I thought about it, you know that they didn't have the greatest start? It didn't start off right. I'm going to be prophesying to some folk. They married now, but it wasn't built on the rock. It wasn't built right. It didn't start at optimal expectations. It didn't start off in the best of ways. Y'all getting quiet up in here? All right? It started off with immodesty on the roof. Temptation. You see? A married woman trying to get another man besides her husband. It started off with lust in the heart. David looking at another man's wife, desiring her. It started off with no boundaries. Where God said, listen, you can't play with sin like that. Don't place no confidence in the flesh. It started off with adultery, then deceit, then murder, then lying to cover it up. That's what that marriage was built upon. The marriage, hallelujah, was built upon exposure with Nathan coming and saying, this is what you did. The marriage was built upon a child born, amen, hallelujah, out of wedlock, stricken with sickness, and then falling under the judgment of God, dying. That's the start that David and Bathsheba had. And I want to tell you, not too many relationships going to have a worse start than David and Bathsheba. You see? But what the Lord gave me here tonight is that usually these relationships with these rough starts don't work out. They usually don't last long. It's too much baggage, too much stuff. And people in those relationships began to say things like, it wasn't God's will for us to get together. They began to say things like, listen, it was wrong what we did, and we shouldn't even be together. And that's why it's never going to work out, amen, because we messed up from the very beginning. Anybody hear me up in here? All right. David could have left Bathsheba because of the baggage. Bathsheba could have left David. But what we find in the scripture that no matter how it started, David was committed to his wife. He said, I'm not leaving you. Amen. We got started on a bad note. Hey, God, but I'm in it to win it. I made vows and I'm going to keep my vows to you. Oh, somebody got to hear me up in here. David didn't act like that. David said, we're going to make the best out of this situation. Sure, we had a mess. We made a mess. But we're not going to make a bigger mess by getting divorced and breaking our vows to Almighty God. Oh, preach, pastor. What's the revelation? Listen here, listen. It's not how you start, saints. It's how you finish the thing. You with me so far? And a lot of us, hallelujah, even in this room tonight, maybe our relationships didn't start, amen, at the best place. We didn't meet in church. We met in the club. You understand what I'm saying? We, you know, it didn't start at the best place. We didn't come to the altar, amen, both abstinence and chaste, everybody dressed in white. Nah, they could have put black on us. You understand what I'm saying? It didn't start in purity. It might have started in fornication. And some of y'all in here, amen, you can relate even to David and Bathsheba. The relationship you in right now was built upon adultery. And I'm not saying that to condemn you. I don't want to condemn you tonight. I don't want to condemn you tonight. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you tonight. Because it don't matter how it started. As long as you finish well. Amen. As long as you finish well. Come on. David was committed. Amen. To his marriage. You got to bloom where you planted, y'all. You got to bloom where you planted. Sure, you might have messed up and fell down. But you don't stay down, David says. Now, we're going to get back up. We didn't do the right thing on first, but we're going to do the right thing now. We didn't know better back then, but now we know better. We're going to do better. Anybody hear me up in here? Oh, you got to bloom where you planted, you see? Yeah. You see, you start over, man. You start over, and that's what David and Bathsheba did. They started over. They say, God, we really messed things up in the beginning. And it's terrible, God, but we gonna honor our commitment. We're going to try to be the people we wish we had been. I'm preaching to somebody in here. I'm preaching to somebody in here. Hey, God. Because the devil will play with your mind. And make you think just because it started off rough, amen, that God can't bless it. That God can't work some good out of it. The devil is a liar, saints. The devil is a liar. You see, you got to get back up. You got to do the right thing. And you got to soar. You got to soar. You got to go way up. Show the devil, amen. You meant it for bad, devil. But we're going to let God work some good out of this. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's not just in relationships. It's in life. Some of y'all done made a mess in life. You done made some mistakes in life. Ain't got nothing to do with you and another person, just you by yourself. You done messed some things up. Amen? And here you go, you got a criminal record, a rap sheet, as long as an Encyclopedia Britannica. You see? And on that rap sheet, you got drugs, you got crime, you got robbing, you got jacking, stealing, fighting, and some in here even, prophetically speaking, murder and taking somebody's life. And there you go, throwing a pity party, saying because of my past mess, God can't do nothing with me. My Bible don't say that. My Bible don't teach that. My Bible teaches, hey, God, it might not have started off right, but you bloom where you planted. You might have started grounded, but eventually you can soar if you just mount up. If you let God take your mistakes, God. Ooh, man, you can turn the corner on this thing. You see, you don't have to be that same person that you was. You can be a better person. It starts tonight, friends. It starts tonight. You know what I'm saying? Some of y'all in here, you pass a mess. And it's not, maybe you don't have a rap sheet. But what you did might not have been a crime on earth, but it was a crime in heaven. You were so promiscuous. You was with so many men or so many women. And some of y'all hide not, but some of y'all been with so many men and so many women. Playing that bi, that homo, that down low. You see? Y'all laughing. They in here. So you started early. You got a bad rep. Beautiful thing is that no matter what you've done, you can start over. You can press reset and you can start over. This is what David does in their relationship. He just presses reset. And God will let you do that. God will let you do that. He's the God of a second chance. Oh, come on, give God some glory. Now, I don't mean you're not going to have consequences. Sure, you're going to have some consequences that's going to come. I understand that. And we're going to study some consequences that's going to come out in David's actions. Amen. But as we look at David, amen, he doesn't stay down. He doesn't stay an adulterer. They don't stay a broken home like that. They turn back to God. You got to rise up as eagles, and you got to soar. My Bible tells me a story of a man named Samson who lost it all. But the Bible says while he was in that Philistine prison, grinding wheat or corn, the Bible say, amen, after he had squandered every bit of anointing he had, that ultimately his hair began to grow back. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. Hey, God, let God press reset in your marriage, in your relationship, in your personal life. Come back to God. It ain't over till God says it's over. You might have been grounded, but all you got to do is flap your wings a couple of times and you can soar like eagles. You see what I'm saying? That's what God says. David, hallelujah, he comforted his wife. She was his wife. He was committed to her, had vows with her. He didn't let it all go away because it was founded upon some trouble. You see, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Amen. I don't know who I'm talking to. Listen, we're going to go to the third point. Let's look at our third point. The Bible says David comforted his wife. The Bible says she bare a son. And we get this out of the same verse. Amen. Verse 24. David comforted his wife Bathsheba. Amen. And he lay with her and she bare a son. She bare a son. God let something pop out to me as I was studying this. Parker, look at it closely. Did you notice that God finally calls David's wife by her name again? He calls her Bathsheba again. He hadn't called her Bathsheba since chapter 11, verse 3 of chapter 11. Every time he referred to her, he called her Uriah's wife. Even after she had married David, she was still in God's eyes Uriah's wife, because God had something in his heart. He was upset. He was angry with the wicked. And so his heart was set against Bathsheba and David. But something happened, y'all. Something happened, and it happened right here. The Bible says, hallelujah, and he lay with her, and she bare him a son. The Bible says, Bathsheba, his wife. Now, what we see here is that, hallelujah, God was angry with Bathsheba. But how many people are glad tonight that God don't stay angry forever? Huh? Wow! Because if we real with us, some of us in it, you've done some things against God, man. And listen, if God would stay angry, he'd probably be angry. No, he'd be angry at all of us up in here. But it's a beautiful thing that his anger don't last always. God's so much better than us, huh? We hold somebody, pay me what thou owest me. Huh? And God is the real one who could lawfully have a right to retain his anger. But he doesn't. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad. In fact, Miss Lou prayed today in noonday prayer. She said, God, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And I heard one preacher say, we wake up with a fresh batch of mercies. Almost like fresh biscuits for breakfast. Fresh donuts. Well, maybe Brian here. Not donuts, but fresh. Fresh fruit every morning. You see what I'm saying? So, and that's a blessing. God doesn't stay angry with us forever. And as we look at Psalm 103, it says it right here. It says Psalm 103, it says, the Lord is merciful, not giving us what we deserve. Gracious, giving us what we don't deserve. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. He stopped calling her Uriah's wife. He called her by her name again. Bathsheba. Bathsheba. And if I remember correctly, looking back in the Hebrew, way back in the day, her name kind of means a woman of covenant, a woman of a vow. God stopped calling her that. because she had broken her vow and her covenant. But God was willing to give her a second chance and say, you're back the woman of a covenant. You're back the woman of a vow. I know you messed up, but I done cleaned up your mess up. And you're back to that woman of the covenant. You don't have to be that old woman no more. You can be my daughter. Hey, God, chaste and clean. You don't have to go back to that no more. You can be who you're supposed to be. He calls her Bathsheba again. You see? Yeah. Hallelujah. When the Bible says she bare a son, this is another proof that God had forgiven her. Ooh, woo! You got to know that children are the heritage of the Lord. Only God can give children, friend. Only God can give children, friend. You see? And God had a reason to hold back children from Bathsheba. He did. He did because of what she had done. The adultery and the murder. He had a reason to hold it back. He could have been angry with her. And I'm not saying all the time God withhold children. Is that he angry at somebody? Now, God's got a plan for everybody's life. You know? But in this case right here, he could have been angry with her and held that child back. He had already taken one from her. When the Bible says she bare a son, this is the Lord saying, I have forgiven you. And I am not mad with you anymore. You repented. You confessed. You walked through the same comfort that David did. You're back in my house. You're back worshiping. You're back serving. You don't want to be the woman you used to be. You want to be, hallelujah, brand new and born again. God say, I'm not mad with you no more. And though you sinned against me, my grace is greater than your sin. Oh, God, have mercy. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Aren't you happy tonight that God's grace is greater than your sin tonight? Man, I don't know why he got me preaching this. You know? Yeah. Now, Bathsheba, you're going to go through, you're going to reap some consequences for your actions, but I've forgiven you. And even as you reap those consequences, I'm going to still be there with you. It's going to be dark, but I'm going to shine a ray of light. And you're going to know that I'm there. For my God, in judgment, he always remembers mercy. That's the way my God rules. That's the way my God rules. In judgment, always remembering mercy. Anytime you see the judgment of God, if you look close, you're always going to see his mercy right behind it. When we watch the flood, you see the ark. Hey, God. Woo! When you see Sodom and Gomorrah, you see Lot and his family coming out. Oh, my goodness. Whenever you see judgment, you're going to always see mercy. But not just in a universal, in global sense, but also in an individual, particular sense. Anytime we sin and fall under the chastisement or the judgment of God, yeah, God going to deal with us. He going to deal with us. But he always going to give us a token of his mercy. I love that about him. I love that about him. He like a good father that's going to whip the child, but come back and say, but I still love you. And I'm still your daddy. You with me so far? Hey, God, in judgment, he always remembers mercy. He's a good, good father. Psalm 103, amen, 10, corroborates this. It tells us, amen, hallelujah, he had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He come down on us, but he always leave a blessing behind. You see? Hallelujah. So the Lord gave her a child, and that was a token of appreciation, of mercy in judgment. But he not only gave her a child, he gave her a son. My goodness. He gave her a son? Huh? Do you know what a son means? When the father of that son is a king? Oh, my goodness. When you have a son for a king, that means that your son can ultimately one day be king. You with me so far? You know what I'm saying? Grace greater than my sin. You know what I did to you, God. But you're still going to bless me. You're still going to bless me. Now, there's some of you like the elder brother of the prodigal son. Y'all up in here saying God was too good to her. She going to do all of that and God still going to bless her like that? Some of y'all get being uppity. Proud. Like the elder brother saying, I wouldn't have done all that for her. You're right, you wouldn't have. All right? But thank God you ain't God tonight, amen? All right? And the second thing is this. All right? We got to think about ourselves. Just like, hallelujah, she got more than what she deserved in light of her sin. How many of us fall in the same category? God has given us more than what we deserve in light of all of our sins. I don't know about y'all. How many people? Come on, raise your hand. Come on, man. Grace greater than my sin. You ever woke up and look around at your life? Huh? You ever look at your life? Thinking about what you used to be? But that's God, man. That's God. That's the way he deal with us. He had not dealt with us according to our sins deserve. He ain't gave us what we deserve, man. You know? So she has a child. Mercy. She has a son. Amazing grace. And listen, this son not only could be king, if you know the story, he will be king, all right? And he will not just be king, he will be one of the best kings that Israel ever had, Solomon. And people will come from miles around to hear the wisdom of this king. He would be anointed to be one of the wisest men that would ever live next to Christ, of course. He would be one of the wealthiest men to ever live on the planet. Brother Grow, Dr. Grow, when this brother came through on his chariot with rims, had his hat twist, this dude was so wealthy and had so much gold that silver was accounted for like stones and gravel on the ground. They began to use silver to make their driveways. You understand what I'm saying? Now, silver is somewhere around $13, $14, $15 an ounce. Ain't nobody made silver like stones since we've been alive. What they're saying is that this dude is richer, was richer than anybody that we know today or probably have known. That's her son. That's Bathsheba's son. Grace. Grace greater than our sin. In wrath, remember in mercy. You see how good God is? You see how good he is? And some of y'all sitting here condemning yourself, thinking it's over for you, like God can't do great things through you. I'm glad David didn't give up on Bathsheba. I'm glad Bathsheba didn't give up on herself. I'm glad she didn't pack her bags and walk up out of there, because there would have been no Solomon. And if there would have been no Solomon, there would have never been a book of Proverbs in your Bible. Never been an Ecclesiastes. Never would have been a Song of Solomon. Hey, God. You know what I'm saying here tonight? Amazing grace out of this terrible situation. It ain't over. And students of the Word of God know that when they go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, you don't have to turn to her. You don't even have to go to her. You already there. Don't worry about it. But you see, when you go to, listen, look, David, Bathsheba and Solomon. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? That's the genealogy of Jesus. That bad situation, put into the hands of God. We messed up, God, but take our mess and please fix it. That bad situation brought forth one of the greatest kings, one of the wisest kings, one of the penmen of the Bible, but also one of the ascendants of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Come on, give God some glory, amen. I don't know. I can't really know why I'm teaching this tonight. But I know it's for somebody. I don't know how it's ministering, but I just know it's for somebody tonight. Don't give up on your situation. Don't give up on your situation. You see, she bare a son. You see, she bare a son. I love in the next verse, look what it says here, or rather verse 24. Let's just wrap it up. The Bible says, amen, she bare a son and she called his name Solomon. Solomon. And this name Solomon is a derivative from Shalom. Anybody know what Shalom means? Peace, that's right. And that's what Solomon means. It means peace. And some commentators infer that they named him Solomon because after they repented of their wicked acts, that they made peace with God. They wasn't at war with God no more. And so when they had the child and the child was healthy, they were happy. They say, hallelujah. They say, we've made peace. Let's name him Solomon. But the name Solomon is also a prophetic name as well. What you mean? Well, what you speak on your children, they ultimately become and walk in. So he walking around the house and they saying, peace, peace, come here, peace. Well, Pastor, how did that manifest itself? Well, during Solomon's reign as king, God made all of his enemies to be at peace with him. You understand what I'm saying? So when you began to name your child Kunta and all this other stuff you don't know nothing about, you better learn what you're speaking on your children. And if you ain't name them nothing good, you better call them something else around the house. Start calling them Solomon. Start calling them Jedediah. Start calling them David. Call them something. Because you're speaking something on them. So they called him Solomon. They spoke peace so much on him. Not only did they have peace with God, not only did he have peace in his reign, but like I said, he would become the progenitor of the Prince of Peace that would be coming soon. Amen. Somebody say peace. Peace. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's Solomon, friends. Now, look at verse 25. Just come on, just look at it with me for a second. Y'all not tired, huh? All right. Y'all all right? Praise the Lord. Omar okay, pretty? I thought it was Annalise, but it was Omar. Oh, both of them? Father, heal both my babies. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, let's look at verse 25. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They probably ate too much. Hallelujah. Let's look at verse 25. The Bible says in verse 25, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedediah because of the Lord. This is an interesting verse right here. And we're going to conclude on this verse. Amen. The same God that rebuked them for their sinful activity, the same God that exposed them for their hidden under the cover of night adultery, the same God that judged them sends another message to them in verse 25. The Bible says, and he sent, God sent, by the hand of Nathan the prophet. Now, it gets a little scarier. Because the same God that did all that sent a message through the same prophet. that he exposed him and judged him and convicted him by? It was the same dude, B. You know, the same dude. All right? Nathan the prophet. So could you imagine? David and Bathsheba in the castle. You know what I'm saying? Holding Solomon in their hands. Oh, everything is good. Peace, peace, peace. Right with God. And they hear a knock at the door. And somebody come in and say, Your Highness, it is Nathan the prophet again. We was having a good time. It was a good day. Hi, tell the prophet we not dead. But let me tell you, when you're not doing wrong, you never got to fear the prophet. You ain't got to fear the prophet when you're not doing wrong. The prophet is your best friend. The prophet is your best friend when you're not doing wrong. When you're not doing wrong, you ain't got to fear the prophet. I love the prophets. All right? And that's how church is. When you're not doing wrong, it's easy to come to Philly, huh? Everybody, let's go to church. Come on, let's all go. When you're doing wrong, that prophetic that's in here. You see? Make it a little nervous to be here. Oh, what he gonna say now? But when you're doing the best you can, you know, you're working out, you ain't got nothing to fear. That's where David was. He wasn't afraid of the prophet. Send him in. Send him in. And you don't hide from the prophets. The prophets are there to bless you, not to hurt you. The prophets are there to bless you, not to hurt you. They're going to give you a word. They're not there to hurt you. You see what I'm saying? And so the prophet comes in. Amen. And he says in 25, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah. Nathan said, listen. You can call him Solomon. But while you call him Solomon, God's going to give him a nickname. God's going to call him something else. All right. Now, you got to understand, God is in the business of changing names. He's always been in the business of that. You're not Cephas no more. You're Peter. You know what I'm saying? You're not Simon no more. You're Peter. You see, God is in the name changing business. Well, what does he change his name to? He says. While y'all call him Solomon here on earth, I'ma call him Jedidiah. Jedidiah. What does that mean? It means loved of the Lord. While y'all call him peace, I'm going to call him my love. I'm going to call him the one I love. I'm going to call him beloved. It's actually the same definition of David's name. David means beloved. Beloved of God. God was sending David a message through the prophet Nathan. David, you messed up. You sinned. You even caused my name to be blasphemed. But I've forgiven you. And I still love you. You still my beloved. But not only are you my beloved, hey, God. But you're Solomon. I'm not going to call him Solomon. I'm going to call him Jedidiah because he's my beloved too. I love you, David. And I love him as well. I'm going to show you grace greater than your sin. And David knew exactly what Jedidiah meant. He knew exactly what God was saying when he was calling Solomon the exact meaning of David's name. David knew what that meant. David knew it meant the same love that God had showed him coming up, writing those psalms in the shepherd's field. God would show it to Solomon. He knew the same favor that he showed him in the castle playing for Saul, he would show to Solomon. He knew the same anointing and power that he showed him when he was in the valley with Goliath that he would show to Solomon because he would be his beloved just like he was his beloved. And woo! A beautiful symphony of a story of God remembering mercy, even in judgment. It's a story of redemption, friends. It's a story of the cross. And I don't know who you are tonight. And I don't know what you've done. And you might be in a situation like David and Bathsheba, and you think that you've done too much for God to forgive you or work something good out of your life. The devil is a liar. I serve a God who's a redeemer tonight, who can give you beauty for ashes. But it all starts off with you. You got to do like David. You got to come to God. You got to run to him. And you got to say, God, I'm sorry for all I did. I admit I messed up. David said, I've sinned before the Lord. You got to believe in him, that he loved you, and that he loved you so much he going to accept you with all your faults, all your mess, all your mistakes, all your everything. You got to believe that. You got to believe that he died on that old rugged cross for you, buried in the grave and rose on the third day. When you admit your sins and believe that and confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, God can begin this work of applying grace to your sin-stained life. He can begin this work of showing you mercy, this work of undoing everything the devil planned for bad for your life, and turn it into something great. Come on, give God some glory, saints. Give him some glory in this house. Hallelujah. Saints of God, we're going to pray. I got to go check on my little ones. Stand with me, please. Stand with me. Stand with me. I don't know who's here tonight. I don't know who this ministered to. But it ain't over, friends. It's not over. Amen. We're going to pray and ask God to do some things. And I got a song that we're going to play on the way out. Amen. And y'all can just kind of fellowship and maybe just listen to it if you decide to. Amen. It's a song that talks about soaring up as an eagle, not staying on the ground. We're going to mount up. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, we're not going to stay there. In fact, I believe that that's PCA's motto for the year. To soar, to mount up, to not just stay grounded, but to get up and press to the next level. You see? You see? So let's pray. Say with me, say, Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you haven't given up on me yet. I admit I've made some mistakes. I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry, but I believe that you love me and that you died for me on the cross. You were buried in the grave, and on the third day, you rose with all power and all might. Lord, save me, a sinner. I confess that you are my Lord and my Savior. Now use me, God. Fill me up. Bless me. Take me from a bad situation and bless me to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Give him some glory.